God's word is given to us here this morning in the book of Acts. And you just remain standing as I read the scripture and just listen very carefully this morning, if you would, rather than reading with me. Acts chapter number 13, beginning at verse number 16. Acts 13, beginning at verse number 16. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel, the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. And after removing Saul, he made David, their king. And he testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised.'" Please be seated. And so this morning we are wrapping up our series of message entitled Seeking God. We have looked at several metaphors of Scripture that Scripture uses in terms of describing who God is. And I would suggest to you this morning that it is good to know who God is. It's good to know His character. One of the great books that I read many years ago was by Dr. J.I. Packer of Regent College in Vancouver, British Columbia, who wrote the book, Knowing God. A lot of people today know about God, but they don't know Him. And the focus of this series of messages is that you and I would become more intimate in our relationship with Him as we begin a brand new year, the year 2017. We don't want to just know about God. We just don't want to go through the motions, but we want to know Him personally. We want to have a relationship with Him so that day by day we can experience Him and all He has for us. And so this morning we're looking at what it means to have a heart for God, to be a person after God's own heart, to be a believer after God's own heart. We see a beautiful example of what it means to be a person after God's own heart here given to us in the book of Acts. Perhaps nowhere is the history of Israel capsulized in such a short and condensed way as it is right here. All of the history of Israel is given to us here in these few verses from verses 16 to the end of verse 23 or even after that. We see how God's word just touches our hearts and our lives. You know, Paul the Apostle is the man that does it. No greater preacher in the early New Testament than the Apostle Paul. No greater theologian than the Apostle Paul. No greater apologetic theologian who would give a defense for the faith than the Apostle Paul. And so he is here, and he stands up. He stands up, and when he stands up, people listen. People are captivated by his presence because they knew that at one point, here was a guy that who was one who desired to wipe every Christian off the face of the earth. Here was one who did everything he could to put out the light of Christianity. And here he stands up. I find that to be very significant in this passage of Scripture, that the Apostle Paul stood. He stands up, it says, before the people. He's here in Antioch, one of his missionary journeys. And in verses 16 to 23, in this particular passage of Scripture, he gives a historical synopsis of the history of Israel. If you want to go and find a historical synopsis and that encapsulates it all in just one short passage, here it is. I mean, you can read all the Old Testament, but it's summarized right here in these few verses that Paul gives us. And then he gives this statement, because God sent a man. He was a king. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't someone who was Jesus, but he was one who would lay the groundwork for the coming of the Messiah later on. And here in Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse number 20, he said, 21, the people asked for a king. He gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin. And it says his rule was for 40 years. And then in verse 22, you know, all good kings, it all comes to an end someday. After removing Saul, he made David their king. Now, David was a guy that, you know, many of us, when we think of the Old Testament, we think of David. When we think of the book of Psalms, we think of David. We think of all his beautiful songs, and we think of the sin of Bathsheba and all the stories of King David and all that he did to it and all he accomplished as king over Israel in the time that he reigned. And so, right here in this passage, it tells us what the intention of God was in using him. He testified concerning him. He says, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. A man after my own heart. Can you imagine if every politician alive today were a person after God's own heart? What kind of a world would live in? What kind of a society would have? What kind of America would have today? And so, David was known primarily more than anything else as a man after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect. He did not have a monopoly on righteousness, because he knew that he was a sinner like everybody else. But God chose to use little David, who was able to bring down big Goliath, and to use him as king, and to be a man after his own heart. Now, this sets the stage, if you will, for what I want to share with you today concerning matters concerning the heart. And that is that I believe that God is seeking men and women today after his own heart. He's seeking you and I today to be people after his own heart. That you and I would have a heartthrob for God, to know God and to know his fullness, to know his joy, to know what it is to be in communion with him and to be able to have a relationship with him. You see, our true home, this is where we belong, to have a heart for God, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, as Paul says in the book of Philippians, to have a personal relationship with the God of the universe, the one who created us, the one who formed us, the one who gives us the breath of life and has given us liberty in the times we live. And he's given us a desire to encounter his Son, Jesus Christ. So the best thing you can do for yourself and the world around you is to devote your time, your energy, your effort towards seeking God, towards chasing after him, towards having that relationship with him. That's the best thing you can do. In the first week, as we started out this year, we talked about seeking God's face. What that means, to seek the face of God, which is about seeking his presence. And it means that day in and day out, all through the day, We turn our eyes toward heaven, we turn our eyes toward Him, and we seek His holiness. We seek His face again and again, acknowledging His presence in our lives. And then last week we talked about seeking God's hand, that God's hand is operative, God's hand is at work, which is to seek His power and His protection and His provision upon us. Seeking God is not just about standing on a mountaintop and staring up into the sky. It involves breaking up the fallow ground of our lives and surrendering every aspect of our lives to Him. He desires to be Lord of our lives. And last week we talked about that. We talked about repentance. We talked about obedience. And we talked about persistence, the desire to keep on keeping on, perseverance, if you will. And so we've talked about seeking the face of God. We've talked about seeking the hand of God. And this morning, for a few moments, we want to talk about seeking the heart of God. What does that mean, to seek the heart of God? There was a song I was hoping we'd sing this morning. We were not able to get the music to it. Having a heart for worship. Having a heart for worship. And God wants us to have a heart for worship. God wants us to have a heart for Him in every way possible, that our hearts would be turned towards home. You know where our home is, right? Our home is not on this earth. Our home is not in the things that we're able to see and we're able to touch and the things that we're able to identify with, but our home is in heaven, because this world is not our home. We're passing through. We're just here for a little while. We're just kind of getting an idea for what this world is like before we go to our real home, our true home. In other words, that which matters most to God becomes that which matters most to us. And so, what really does matter to us? Do matters of the heart matter to us? That's the question. Does it really matter how our hearts are conditioned? Does it really matter how we respond to the grace of God? What is our heart's condition today? Are we men and women, young people, after God's own heart? I have to ask myself that question a lot. And so the question then becomes, what matters most to God? What impresses Him the most? What touches His heart? What pleases Him? Is it going to church on a Sunday morning? Is it being a Baptist? Is it being part of a committee? Is it doing all kinds of religious activity? I would suggest to you that religious activity is no replacement for what goes on in the heart. Because we can be busy bodies. We can be busy for the Lord and not be there in a right relationship with our heart. That's what matters. That's what impresses God, as to where we stand in our relationship with Him. What touches His heart? What pleases Him? Is it that we flagellate? That's a new word I just came up with this week. Flagellate. Aren't you impressed with that word? The word flagellate? That we flagellate ourselves with all kinds of things that we may give the impression that we're doing it and we're walking it and we're playing the part. But we're not. Or is it something else? I can see you going home now looking up that word flagellate. And so today, at the time we have remaining, I want to talk about three things that matter to God. Three things that will touch His heart. Three things that will impress Him. Three things that are basic matters of the heart in our walk with God every single day, wherever we go and whatever we do. These are things I think that are that are foundational. First of all, I would suggest to you that if we want to seek God's heart, that we will love as He loves. That's correct. If we want to seek the heart of God, we will love as He loves. The fact is, He loved us before we first loved Him. That's what the Bible tells us. That even foundational to everything, you know, God is love. He is love. But He's also a God of judgment. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace, all those things. But if we are reflecting God's character, we will love as He loves. If we are made in the image of God and recreated through Jesus Christ and forgiven by Him and brought into the household of faith through a personal relationship with Jesus, then we will love as He loves. When Jesus was asked which is the greatest of the commandments, His answer was straight and simple, wasn't it? He was right to the point. What did He say? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. In other words, He says, give it everything you've got. And then He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty strong words. The Christian life before is about anything else is about love. And Jesus said this, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for the other. Sometimes that's hard to practice. I've been in situations, I've been in churches where I have seen that abused, where I have seen people not love as they should love, where I've seen Christians turn against one another, and where I've seen believers shoot one another in the feet and turn against one another. That's sad when that happens. But He says, if you want the world to know that love, by this you will know that you're my disciple. This is the evidence right here. The proof is in the pudding, right here, if you love one another. And the Apostle Paul said, the greatest of these is what? Love. Now, just so happens, a couple of weeks' time is Valentine's, and we talk about love, and I think it's a good day of the year. Valentine's is on a Tuesday this year, so just so you'll know, give you a little bit of heads up. It's on a Tuesday. The greatest of these is love. But that's the kind of love. You know, the three kinds of love is a phileo love, eros, which is more of a sensual love, and then there's the agape love. Agape love, which is unconditional love. The kind of love that Jesus proved when He came into this world. And so love must be the driving force behind all that we do. We worship God. Why? Why do we worship God? Why do we come here on Sunday mornings? Why do we have to have a good Sunday morning nap interrupted by having to get up and get dressed and get in your car and get out in the cold and come here to a boring Baptist church? I hope we're not boring. Why? Why is that? Why worship God? Because He's worthy? Absolutely. He is worthy. Why? Because we're commanded to? Yes, we're commanded to. Not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? That's a command from Scripture? Yes. Good reasons both. And one step higher on the scale is to worship Him because your heart is bursting with love for Him. That's the reason right there. Because we love God. That's why you come. That's why you're here this morning. I hope it is. Not because you have such a good-looking pastor. Not because of anything else. It's because you love God. That's the reason. That's the desire that's in your heart. It's not about your obligation. And I know people that go to church because it's their obligation. They feel that's their duty. And that's the only reason why they go to church. It's about celebration, for sure, because we do celebrate, and it's a wonderful celebration. And please understand, I'm not talking about momentary emotion. I'm talking about a lifetime connection. That's important. We celebrate our love for Him through our worship, through a spirit of gratitude, and by recognizing that He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. That's what it's about. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about a building. It's not about a denomination. It's not about the pews we sit in. It's not about anything else. It's about Jesus. Right? It's about Him. And the day we stop doing that is the day you might as well nail the door shut. The day we stop respecting the Bible as the Word of God and the authority of Scripture and the person of Jesus Christ is the day we become nothing but a social club. And so we love Him. It's one thing to step outside in the morning and say, "My, what a beautiful day," and it's quite another to step outside and say, "What a beautiful day that God has created for me to enjoy for such a time as this." Two different attitudes right there. It's more than just a difference in how you phrase it. It's having a view of the world that is fueled by your love for Him. That's what it is. And that attitude is something that pleases Him. And that attitude is something that gives you the unbelievable distinction of being named a person after God's own heart. That's what it is. That's what's important. And so he not only wants you to love Him, but He wants you to love others too. Now, I know this is kind of mushy. And that's okay. But recently I heard someone say, one of my favorite preachers, Adrian Rogers, who went home to be with the Lord, he's a great Southern Baptist preacher, who said, "You have never made eye contact with a person who does not matter to God. You have never made eye contact with a person that does not matter to God." In the same way God loves those who go to church each Sunday to sing His praises, He loves those who wake up Sunday morning too hungover to get out of bed. He loves them the same, right? Doesn't matter. Matter to God. Our neighbor matters to God. I've been trying to dig myself in a little bit here in the community by trying to meet people outside this church. And, it's a challenge. Our neighbor here, I went to help and helped him pile in wood the other day. And I had a great little chat with him. And to me, that's how you do that. Because I look at him as being someone that matters to God. He matters to God. I don't think he has any, I don't know where he stands spiritually. But he matters to God. He does. I don't know where he stands in terms of any connection whatsoever to the faith, but he matters to God. And because he matters to God, it matters to me. Matters to me. God loves those who sit in a bar room on a Saturday night and they're scratching their head. The same as He loves you sitting in this pew on a Sunday morning. He loves us all the same. difference is, one may have Christ, the other may not, but it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith. That's what the scripture says. And so, he loves those who contemplate him day and night, and he loves those who never give him a second thought or who would take his name in vain. He loves them too. In the same way that God loves you, he loves that person next to you. And he loves each and every one of us in here. That person who gets on your nerves, he loves that person too. That person that rubs you the wrong way, that person whose faults are as much visible or more visible than your own faults. That person who looks differently. That person who talks differently. That person who has a different color skin. That person who may speak another kind of language. God's love is available. God loves that person too. And here's what I'm saying. Just as God wants your life to be all about your love for him, he wants your life to be all about your love for others. Because those others matter to God, matter to him, even to the extent, the radical extent of loving your enemies. Wow, that's tough. I had a big political argument with a relative of mine not too long ago. And there's no question we're both on different sides of the issue. And that person came back to me and said, I have to admit that, you know, my liking for you went way downhill when I found out where you stood on this. All right. But that doesn't mean I don't love that person. And that doesn't mean that we ought to change our love for one another, our respect for one another. I actually heard not too long ago about a couple in northern Maine, in Aroostook County, who have just filed divorce. Filed for divorce because one was a Clinton supporter and the other one was a Trump supporter. And they cannot get along in the same household right now. So they have filed for divorce. It's pretty sad, right? That's not the way it's supposed to be. But that's what's happening. You see, when you seek the heart of God, it means that you live with an attitude that says, I want to make my life about agape love, about God's love. About loving God above all else and about loving others as I love myself. Now, how much do you love yourself? Sometimes some people look in the mirror and they make sure every hair is in place. And, you know, some people... What's this about, Henry? Patting your head. It's all in place. It looks good. All about that. And it's an attitude that leads us straight to the next priority, and this is what I want to move to very quickly. Not about loving God and loving others. It's about making our lives all about serving others. Serving. So where would love be if we didn't serve, right? It's just a natural follow-up that when we love God, we want to serve God, right? When we love other people, we want to serve them. Now, this guy over here, when I was helping him pile in the wood, you know, I got a splinter in my finger as a result of it, but it worked out okay. And he thanked me, and he said, I've never had a Baptist minister come and help me pile in wood before. And so I was just saying, well, you know, I want to serve and be there as well to serve. You know, it's not enough to say, of course, I love people. Words can't describe the feelings I have in my heart for all of mankind. I love everybody, especially when they stay out of my way. Right? That can't be our attitude. I'm sorry, that just cannot be our attitude. Because this is what Jesus said. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, this is what Jesus said. He said, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. All right? And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. That word slave means servant. Central to the priorities of God is that you devote yourself to serving others. Just as Jesus did when he walked this earth. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, the Bible says, and to give his life a ransom for many. Our lives are to be about service. And that's why Peter says that each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. We are to be serving one another. We're to be serving one another. We're to be people of service. We are to be asking this community, how can we serve you? We are to be going to our neighbors and saying, how can we serve you? How can we make your life better? How can I serve you in the name of Jesus Christ? Wow. If we had a lot more of that, let me tell you, it would be pretty awesome. We need to be asking, what can I do for you? In my last few days working at Cabela's, they came up with this new policy. When a customer comes in and they approach you, I hated it. I hated it with a passion. And the question we were actually directed from corporate to ask every customer is, what can I do, what brings you in here today? That was the question. And what a dumb question. I hated that. I didn't use that. They probably would have fired me I refused to use that. My thing was, how can I help you today? How can I serve you today? What can I do for you? I don't know. That's just me. Jesus said, in effect, just as I came to serve others, he says, I'm calling you to do the same, to serve as well. And we ought to be looking for those opportunities to serve people around us, to serve our community. You know, we have an outlet with Little League Baseball right here in this town where we help them out a little bit and encourage them. What a great way to serve our community. It's not a whole lot, but it is a way that we're serving our community. There are different ways. Seeking the heart of God means that we care most about what he cares about. And he cares about serving others. You know why we do that? It's because we believe that the only answer to man's problem and man's predicament is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the reason. It's not to make ourselves look good. It's not to give us a name or anything like that. It's because we believe that the Bible teaches us that man without Christ is lost, and man without Christ is going to hell without Jesus. It's not what I say, it's what God says. That's why we serve. That ought to be our proper motive. That ought to be the motivation behind why we do what we do. Sometimes we do stuff and we don't know what we're doing. Sometimes we do stuff and we don't understand why we're doing it. That's why, right there. That's why we serve. Because man's greatest need is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we may be the only Bibles that they would see. We may be the only escape, the only hope that they might have and they might see. Well, here's the final one. We need to get serious about loving God and loving others. We need to get serious about serving others, and we need to get serious about a life of obedience. When God chose David to be king, he said in this in Acts 13, verse 22, but it's also found in the Old Testament in Samuel, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. New American Standard Bible says, who will do all my will. It has a more literal translation. who will do all my will. Do you see the connection here? A man or a woman seeking after God's own heart will do all his will, not just part of it. Not just some of it, but part of it. All that God asks him to do, he'll desire to do all of it. All of it. And do it to his glory. His goal for you, believe it or not, is nothing short of perfection. Wow, that's pretty tough stuff. That God is asking perfection from you and from me. We're so imperfect, aren't we? We are so unworthy. We are not perfect. We have flaws, but yet God is saying that he's expecting perfection. That we become just like his son, Jesus Christ. That's what he's asking. And so he's asking, as D.L. Moody said once, that we be little Christs running around the world. That you are a Christ, I am a Christ, that we are little Christ. We are, Bible says, we are his ambassador, as though God were making his appeal through you. Therefore, Paul says, be ye reconciled to God. Right? So our total and permanent transformation won't take place until we've crossed the Jordan and entered into his presence forever. That's not going to, we're not going to be perfect. And we'll mess things up and we'll botch things up, I'm sure. I know I do every day. And until that day, he wants us to engage ourselves in the process of becoming more like him. And that's what they call in Scripture the doctrine of sanctification. Becoming more like Jesus every day of our lives. So my question is, are you more like Jesus today than what you were yesterday? Are you more like Jesus today than what you were a month ago? Are people able to recognize and look at your life and say, there's something about him that's more powerful today than what it was a month ago or 2 days ago or whatever? Am I more, does that person impress me more about who Jesus is today than before? That's the goal. That's it right there. By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, I want you to know, as far as you're concerned, God is most concerned with the person you're becoming rather than the person that you were. God is more interested in the person you are becoming more than the person you were. And when you think about it, it does kind of take some of the pressure off. It does kind of release it a little bit and gives us a sense of freedom. And so, seeking God means that we are seeking to be men and people after God's own heart. It means that we are discovering our heart's true home. It means that we are on that road. We haven't made it yet, but we're on that road, seeking God every day. Beloved, as we approach this year, there may be all kinds of things ahead of us. All you need to do is just watch the news the last 24 hours, and you'll see that this world right now is in an amazing uproar. It really is. God's looking for men and women after his own heart. By God's grace, I desire that in my own life. And I hope that you will desire that as well. We're dependent upon him, aren't we? Because we can't do it on our own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now and right here, we humble ourselves before you, because we want to be men and women, young people, after God's own heart. We want to seek your hand to be at work, and we want to seek your face. We want, desire, Lord, to be people who will love you and love one another. We desire, Lord, to be servants, to have hearts of servanthood that will serve one another as believers and also serve the world in which we live. But we want to grow and become more like Jesus in obedience as well. Help us, we pray. Lord, help us to get out of the way so that you can do your mighty will. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.